So this evening we do continue our series entitled, And God Said. Tonight the focus is on what God said to Jacob in Genesis 35, verses 1 through to 15. You know, when we look back over the life of Jacob, it was far from straightforward. In fact, it began, didn't it, with a struggle in the womb with his twin brother Esau. He jostled with Esau and was born grasping his brother's heel. The twins, they were very different. Esau was red and hairy, a skilled hunter. Jacob, on the other hand, had a smooth skin and was kind of a stay-at-home son. I guess today you'd perhaps describe Jacob as more of a mummy's boy and maybe Esau as his father's favorite. From the onset, these two twin brothers engaged in sibling rivalry. You know, it was rife. If you have a brother or a sister, I'm sure you know where I'm coming from. Observational studies suggest, or show, I should say, that sibling conflict occurs on an hourly basis. And in some instances, it can happen as often as 8 times an hour. And studies show that sisters are the most likely to engage in sibling conflict. And the highest level of competition occurs between those who are 10 and 15. Ruth, we have one daughter who's now 16. She's outside of that bracket, so hopefully it gets easier. But you know, sibling rivalry is nothing new. You know, it's real. And sadly, it can be very damaging. And this proved the case, didn't it, for Jacob? Because his life was far from straightforward and simple. And God would spend 20 years working in Jacob's life, transforming him. Jacob went from deceiving God to depending upon God. Early on, he was self-reliant, defiant, before he became dependent on God. And in this passage tonight, chapter 35, verses 1 to 15, Jacob's life story in the book of Genesis is kind of coming to an end. And as we look at these verses together, I want us to see 3 things tonight. I want us to see God's plan, God's protection, and God's promise. These are the 3 headings for tonight. So let's look at the first of these now. Point number 1, God's plan. Look there at verses 1 through to 4 if you've got the passage open with you. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, so I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. So there we have it in verse 1. God tells Jacob, get up, go to Bethel and live there. And upon arrival, Jacob is to make an altar to God who appeared to him there. Now, Bethel's not a random or meaningless place. It has significance. Why? Well, because Bethel was the place where he first had an encounter with God. Bethel is the place where God met with Jacob after he'd run away from his brother Esau. You may recall Esau wanted to kill Jacob after he stole his blessing. And in fear, Jacob runs to his uncle Laban. And on his way to Laban, Jacob has a dream. And in this dream, I'm sure you know it, Jacob sees angels. going up and down a staircase to and from heaven. And within this dream, there's a really important message. Firstly, God promises this land will be given to Jacob and his descendants. And secondly, God will be with Jacob wherever he goes and will bring him safely back. So Jacob calls this location Bethel, and we see it recorded in Genesis 28, 13 to 21. After naming this location Bethel, Jacob does one more thing. He makes a vow. If God will be with him, providing and protecting him, the Lord will be his God. You know, up to this point, God has kept every word of his promise. Jacob has been cared for whilst on the run from Esau. Jacob was provided for and blessed whilst with his uncle. Jacob was protected when he reunited again with Esau. And this kind of reconciliation meeting with Esau took place some 20 years later. Folks, hopefully you can see that God has been faithful to Jacob. Jacob was clearly part of God's plan. Now, to continue with his plan, God tells Jacob it's time to end the journey. It's been a long, drawn-out, winding journey, but it's now time to finish the journey. So in verse 1 of chapter 35, God tells Jacob to go back to Bethel, where they first met. But notice what happens there in verse 2. Jacob doesn't just say, okay, let's go. No, before they depart on their journey, they must do something else. He tells his household to put away the foreign gods that are among you. Jacob demands that they purify themselves and change their clothes. It's a powerful image of starting fresh, out with the old, in with the new. If we're going to walk with God again, then we must leave behind the rubbish. They must leave behind the idols and impurities that have gotten in the way. And I guess the changing of the garments, the swapping of the clothes, almost represents like a clean slate, a new beginning with God. In verse 3, Jacob gives an explanation for why they are going to Bethel. They're going to Bethel so Jacob can build an altar for worship to the Lord. Listen to what Jacob says there in verse 3. Jacob is building an altar to God who answers me in the day of my distress and is with me wherever I've gone. I guess, folks, the reason we worship is because we've seen what God has done for us. He answers us when we're in trouble. He walks with us through it all. He's revealed his love to us. He's shown that he cares. He's faithful all the time. I guess that's what moves us to worship him. That's what motivates us to praise him. When we've truly seen how good and faithful he's been, it stirs our hearts. We'll want to turn back to him, to let go of the things we've placed before him. You know, God asks us to lay down our idols, to rid ourselves of distractions and impurities. Why? Because God alone has provided for us and he's protected us. Which leads us to the second point tonight, God's protection. Look at verses 5 through to 7. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them. So they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan. He and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. So having given up their idols, they set out on the long journey to Bethel. And as Jacob and his family traveled, God protected them along the way. How? Well, verse 5, it says there, a terror fell upon the cities that were around them. You know, God protected them by putting fear in the hearts of the people in these cities. He did this to stop the people from trying to pursue them. You know, once again, God is at work. His hand is clearly on Jacob and his family. Yeah, I guess it would have been fair to leave Jacob to the consequences of his sins. But God's grace covered Jacob even when his sin had made him vulnerable. Why did Jacob and his family need protection from the neighboring people? Well, they needed protection because of the massacre that took place in Shechem. Their actions made them hated among the Canaanites. See chapter 34, verse 30. Yet despite this, God protected Jacob and his family. God made it possible. Although the dangers were there, Jacob chose to trust in God's protection. He might have justified a lack of obedience because of fear. You know, maybe he didn't want to make the journey because of this fear, thinking about what may happen to him and the family. But he trusted God. One commentator said the following on this: it was dangerous for Jacob. It was dangerous for Jacob to set out to Bethel, but it was more dangerous for him to disobey God. The only thing that could save him was a radical obedience to the Lord. No matter what the consequences look like, the safest thing to do is the will of God. So Jacob set out to Bethel to build an altar, just as God had commanded. Now, just because God protected them didn't mean that they avoided pain. You know, it's the same with us. You know, God will protect us, but just because he's doing so doesn't mean that we're going to experience pain and loss. You know, after Jacob and his family make the journey to Bethel, pain hits them. Despite purifying themselves and turning back to the Lord, they suffer loss. Verse 8, we learn that Rebekah's nurse dies. You know, one commentator again said, we know nothing of this woman before this account. Seemingly, she came with Rebekah as a companion when she came from Haran to marry Isaac. But obviously, she was a beloved member of the family because they named the place where she was buried. Now, whatever her relationship to the rest of the family, they wept over her. They weren't immune from pain just because of God's protection. But despite these pains, God has made many promises, which leads us to the final point for this evening. Look at verses 9 through to 15 with me as we look at them. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you." Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. So in verse 9, we read that God appears to Jacob once again. He arrives at the place God had told him to go and immediately is blessed. Not only this, in verses 10 and 11, God confirms his promises to Jacob. You know, Jacob is no longer to be called Jacob. Instead, Jacob is to be called Israel. And the Hebrew name for Israel literally means one who struggles with God. Jacob was one who struggled with God, but prevailed. He was a deceiver. Now he no longer deceives God, but he depends on God. And this changing of Jacob's name perhaps signified the change in Jacob's mindset. You know, Jacob remembered to go back to Bethel. Jacob repented. He repented by getting rid of all the idols. And then Jacob returned. He returned to build an altar to worship God as before. God wanted to set Jacob's mind on the new man he had perhaps now become. You know, God does the same with believers, reminding them of who they are in him. You know, in verse 11, you know, with another reminder, God reminds us he is the Almighty. You know, previously God wrestled with Jacob and forced his surrender back in chapter 32. Here, God reminds him of his high and exalted standing over him. Jacob had to recognize him as God Almighty. God is king. God is sovereign. And following this, God then tells Jacob to be fruitful and multiply. Despite Jacob already having 11 sons and a daughter, God wanted more. This may have sounded odd, but God wanted him to continue to grow his family. God wanted Jacob to encourage his children to have big families of their own. Why? Because this would continue the promise that God made to Abraham. Yet Jacob himself wasn't done. Benjamin, his youngest son, was still to come. Now, this command wasn't just about numbers. It was about preparing God's plan. I guess it was setting the scene of what God had planned through Jacob's descendants. You know, moving on, God now confirms that a great nation will come through him. Verse 11 reads, a nation and a company of nations shall come from you. God then goes on to promise that kings will be among Jacob's descendants. Now, God doesn't tell him this, but the greatest king ever will come through Jacob. That king is Jesus. He'll descend from the tribe of Judah, the fourth son of Jacob. And further, the land that was promised to Abraham and Isaac will be given to Jacob. Jacob and his offspring will profit from this land promised to Abraham and Isaac. I guess God granted Jacob a valuable reminder of his place in God's great covenant. A covenant which began previously with his grandfather Abraham. You know, Jacob didn't need to hear anything new from God. He just needed reminding. He needed reminding of what was true and to be encouraged to cling to it all. You know, God blessed Jacob in a remarkable way after his return to Bethel. You know, many blessings await the believer who finally does what God tells them to do. You know, such was the turnaround in Jacob. Look what he does there in verse 14. He builds a stone pillar. Thankfully, he wasn't in the Peak District, because if you've seen that in the news in recent weeks, if you build a stone circle, you get it kicked down, apparently. So he builds this stone pillar in worship to God. Then he pours a drink offering over it. This is the first mention of a drink offering in the Old Testament. Jacob builds an altar before then pouring over it a drink offering and oil. Appropriately, Jacob performs a sacrificial act of worship to God. Why? Because he recognizes that God has greatly blessed him and his family. Jacob's worship flowed from a spirit of thankfulness to God. And when believers reflect on their lives, they shouldn't dwell on what has been lost. They shouldn't dwell on what we think is unfair. Shouldn't dwell on whether they think they've been hard done by. Instead, we're invited to see the goodness of God through our journey. That perspective, whether one of bitterness or blessing, will shape our joy. Again, it's been said, it will shape how joyful or weary you become with age. You know, as we draw to a close this evening, what can we take away from this passage tonight? Well, maybe you're sitting here tonight and your life is far from straightforward. Jacob's life wasn't straightforward. He went from deceiving to depending. In Jacob's early years, he tried to do everything in his own strength. He was fixated on doing his own thing. He was self-reliant and very defiant. Reminds me of somebody I know. Yet over a 20-year period, God worked in his life. He never left Jacob. Tonight we're going to close by singing John Newton's Amazing Grace. And there's one verse in this song which seems to represent Jacob's life really well. In fact, it probably represents a lot of lives. Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. God may place us on a long and winding road, just like he did with Jacob. But you know, walking a tough road doesn't mean that God has abandoned us. It doesn't mean that we've lost his blessing or that he's forgotten his promises. Even in the hardest of times, he's still faithful. He's still present. He's still working. You know, folks, if you've not given your life to Christ yet, may I encourage you to do so. Because his promises are real. His promises are true. He won't ever abandon you. So submit to him. Go where God wants you to go. He has a plan for you. Now, don't get upset if it's different from your plan. Don't get frustrated over it. Some plans take longer to prosper. Some journeys take longer than others. God has us on a journey of transformation. He wants to change us. God is working in each of our lives to show his faithfulness to us. We must follow his plan if we're to move closer to him. We have to trust him. So go where God wants you to go. That's the first thing we should do. Secondly, get rid. Get rid of what God wants you to get rid of in your life. If there's something holding you back, get rid of it. God has showed his faithfulness by helping us to see where we've gone wrong. He doesn't give up on us. He opens our eyes so that we can turn back to him. We need to purify our lives and our households. Get rid of the idols. Remove the temptations. Look what we're called to do in Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Notice that we're not, in that verse there, we're not just called to get rid of the things that cling closely to us, we're to get rid of every weight. Every weight, every obstacle that is holding you down. We can't run with endurance the race set before us, carrying all these things. Folks, tonight, look at your life. Look at your life and consider what you have that's weighing you down. Let me ask you this question. What is slowing you down from running with God? Look at your life. Identify your problems and purify your life through these things. So go where God wants you to go. Get rid of the things he wants you to get rid of. Thirdly, remember that God is with you every single step of the way. He won't leave you. Now, you won't avoid hardship. You will suffer some pain, but God will protect you. So worship him with a pure heart. Open your eyes to the beauty that is before you. Fourthly and finally, as we close, recognize the promises God has made us. God gave Jacob the promises made to his father and his grandfather. He gives us the same promises. Promises which he will almost certainly, definitely deliver on. Phil reminded us last week, his promises are sure. His promises won't fail. We're going to sing together, "The Lord has promised good to me, his word my hope secures." Folks, let's finish the journey. Let's see where God brings us. Let's rid ourselves of the things that are preventing us from drawing close to him. Let's run that race. Let's not be distracted or put on the wrong course. Let's fix our eyes on him. Let's trust in him alone. Amen.